must also be to the end. If God be in the beginning, he must be in the middle, and he must be at the end. When the Bible says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, that word "and" is not there in the original Greek. I'm Alpha, Omega. I'm the start, I'm the finish. And that will be our experience in Jesus' name. But in between, we do encounter, and that's what we want to focus on today. Why doesn't things continue as it was in the beginning? You know, and that is important for us so that we may gain understanding of the environment where we are and also take action so that nothing fail or fall. In Genesis chapter 3, let's look at this quickly first. He said, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here. And don't forget, the kingdom of heaven is not in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of God in our lives. Praise the Lord. You know, when Jesus Christ said, thy kingdom come. So it's not having it established in heaven, it's having it established where? Here. So it is the sphere of God's governance in our lives that constitutes that kingdom being here. Praise the Lord. Okay? Enemy has no access to God's kingdom, as you will see, because the Bible says the man planted his seed and an enemy came. So an enemy has no place in that sphere, in the kingdom of heaven, or rather in heaven, the enemy has no access. So, you know. But it's just giving us an illustration here that, you know, within this environment, there was a time we shared about the vulnerability of the Word of God. I don't know how many of us remember that. The vulnerability of the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal, is settled. Okay? But Bible says, in that same Matthew chapter 13, Bible says, a sower went to sow, but when he sowed, the birds of the air came and take the seed off. You get it? So it's like, and the seed is the Word of God, you know. And in another place, in the same place where we read, he said, you know, some fell on the mountain and it was scorched because of sun, because it has no depth. And we also knew when Jesus Christ was born how much Herod, you know, tried to kill him. And don't quote me, God ran away. Let's give God the hand clap. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the truth was that God, it's difficult for me to say this because I don't want to misinform you or, you know, damage your theology. But God said to me, Joseph, escape with this child to Egypt and remain there until I bring you word. So, in court, the word was vulnerable, but God preserved his word. That's the important part. Praise the Lord. Now, the Bible says here, another parable put it forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Let's go to the next verse. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So between the beginning, in the beginning, good. And we have shared that there is nobody has a true definition of good but God. Some people went to Jesus and said, good master. And Jesus tried to, you know, emphasize the fact that, you see, in this environment, what you call good, Bible says somewhere, he said, what is much, you know, applause among men is what God most that is most displeasing to God. You know, so Jesus was telling them, no man is good but God. Of course, it's not because Jesus is not good, but in the context of him being human in our midst, he was correcting that impression among men. And he said, no, the true definition of good is with God. The Bible says there is a way that appears what? Right unto a man. So it appears good. It appears the right thing to do. You know, so our human judgment is too, you know, poor, you know, to evaluate or to proclaim something that is good. But if God says it's good, then it's good. Praise the Lord. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1. Bible says, I believe in verse 28 or so, let's see, he said, and God looked at everything he had made, and behold, very good. Let's go to 31. Or is it 30? Where it says all everything was very good. Genesis chapter 1. Okay. Alright. Thank you. 31. Yes, 131. He said, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And don't forget, before God will go to the next item on creation, he will certify it what? Good. You know, there was a, you know, I can't remember whether it was here, you know, someone with titled Critical Review. God does critical review. I mean, as an accountant, you know, part of our work is to, when you do anything, review is part of the process. You know, you just don't submit it, and then, you know, you must review. There must be a review process before your final work is submitted. And the same thing God did here. Everything, if you notice, Bible says God saw, and it was good, all through Genesis chapter 1. So when we see whatever, if God says anything is good, then it is good. Now let's go to Genesis, Matthew chapter 13. Bible says there, in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sow good. So in the beginning, God, good. Praise the Lord. Because God would not, you know, proceed without certifying what he did good. But between verse 1 and 2, I mean verse 24 and 25, something changed. He said, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1. The Bible says there, he said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord has made. Praise God. Now, we know the serpent being the snake. You know? So what the enemy did was that because of the nature of the snake, the enemy found occasion to use the snake. Praise the Lord. It was the enemy. It was the snake. Is that enemy. And he said unto the woman, yea, and God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, between Genesis 1 and 2 and this point, something that was not part of what God had in place in the beginning showed up. And the lesson we want to learn is to make us that we are not unaware that the enemy can show up. Praise the Lord. You know, we are not unaware. Bible says we are not unaware of the devices of the wicked, of the devil. So it's part of our understanding, learning. Because when this happened and all the things that, you know, followed it, God said to Adam, who told you? So that was not part of my, I didn't introduce that to you. So what changed? Praise God. Matthew 13 verse 25. It says, but men, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Notice, he sought an occasion. He sought, you know, a time of being vulnerable when men slept. Why do thieves go and break into homes when men are asleep? They take advantage of the time. You know? And why will men sleep? You know, you've gone to work. You know, it's not because it's natural to sleep, but because you've worked. Thank God for the testimony. She didn't mean to sleep, but she was what? Tired. So oftentimes, it's not because you are, you know, just playful or not wanting to do anything, or just indolent like that. But, you know, haven't worked. Wait till when you are what? Tired. And then you fall asleep. So when they come around and they notice that you are not asleep yet, they will go. And then wait and say, okay, if you knock and nobody answers, and then I suspect, I'm not a thief, so I really don't know how they determine their timing. But it's often almost, you know, recurrent that it's usually between 2 and 3. I'm sorry if I get it wrong, but don't say I said so. I'm not one of them. But the truth is that I've heard that he perceived that, you know, man sleep deepest around that time. So today we'll be looking at the nature of the enemy so that we can have a concept of who we are up against. What's the nature of this enemy? The nature of the enemy. Number one, he will not come when you are strong. It will come when you are weak, when you are vulnerable. He said, but when men slept. Don't forget, the man is not the only one sleeping. Every man was sleeping. Because he didn't say when the man was asleep. He said, when men slept. So it was a function of, you know, a general timing or a general, you know, happening. He may not even have slept in the night, as we may look at it. But we know that when men are tired, I mean, Shawa was not sleeping in the night. She was sleeping in the morning, but she was, you know, so. But the truth was that when men slept, that is, men sleep when men are tired. Praise the Lord. Secondly, men sleep when men are grieving. You remember the story of the disciples. I don't want you to just to limit this to because it was in the night. I've come in the night. He only said when men slept. Jesus Christ took the disciples up to the mountain to pray. And Bible says, you know, they slept because of sorrow. Their hearts were heavy. So because of that, they did what? They slept off. And of course, you know, even people do not sleep at night. You say, I was awake all night. Just because, I'm just saying that so that we may know that it's not necessarily because it's at night. That's why that man slept. So men sleep when men is tired, have worked. Men sleep when men grieve for sorrow, like we saw in the case of the disciples. And sometimes, to induce sleep, men do sleep when they eat after they... Praise the Lord. Amen. In my office, we usually don't, when we have group lunch, you are advised to take salad so that you don't sleep after, because it's not time to sleep. Praise God. But truly, sometimes when people do, you know, encounter heavy meal, even from the dining, they can. So we are looking at women. So sometimes when you are, you know, overjoyed, you know, you are full. You think nothing is happening. Everything is good. You know, you just had a great meal, great occasion. It can induce sleep. But don't forget, the enemy comes when men... And, you know, we should understand that all this can happen. You remember the story of Herod, the king. He was having his birthday party. And because of that occasion, that can cause men to sleep, not be vigilant, or become what? Vulnerable. And he was just maybe overjoyed, and he called, and because when he saw his daughter danced, he said, ask me anything. He was vulnerable. Men slept when they overeat or when they overjoyed. He said, ask me anything. And that's a very crazy, difficult thing to do. Even to the half of my kingdom, was asking a 13-year-old girl. But when men sleep. And the girl, not understanding what he could ask for and didn't want to miss the occasion, went to the mom and said, "What's a good thing to ask for?" And the mom said, "Ask for the enemy took advantage of that." He said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist. Say when men sleep." So it comes when men sleep. I've heard people, you know, some religious people, they don't want to throw birthday parties lest they sleep. I said, "No, I don't want to throw any birthday party. Don't kill me." It comes when men sleep. Number two. This enemy is a liar. Matthew chapter 4 verse 9. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 3, he came to tell Eve, "As God said, you will die, you will not surely..." Praise the Lord. The enemy is a liar. Sometimes he may tell you, "Do it," and then ask for forgiveness. Say he's a liar. Yeah. Somebody was telling to me, "In the name of Jesus, you will not, you know, contemplate suicide in the name of Jesus." But one of the tricks of the enemy was, somebody was recounting this because he survived it, and said, the devil said, "Oh, you know what, just as soon as you take it, say, 'God, take my soul,' and you go to heaven." Lighthouse is a liar. He told them, Eve, he said, "You will not surely die." Anything that brand us against taking an action contrary to the word of God is a lie. Now let me tell you what a lie is. A lie is not, it's not falsifying facts alone. In our own realm, did you go there and you know you went there and you say, "No, I didn't go there." You think that, and you know, if the person doesn't know you are lying, you go on. But of course, that's a lie. But you see, in a spiritual sense, lie is not what is said, but who said it. Have you left? You're still here. Lie is not what was said, but who said it. Matthew chapter 4. Let's go to verse 3. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. This enemy is a liar. So don't listen to him. Don't let him entertain whatever he's saying. He said, "And when the tempter came..." Oh no, not this one. Let's go to the second one. I think verse 6. Where he said, "The tempter said to him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.'" Now, is that true? It's true. But the context in which it was being said and who said it is false. It's untrue. Lie is not what is said. It is the spirit that is saying it. Now, for instance, is God lying when he says, "Let the weak say, I am strong"? And some people will say, am I a child? I know how I'm feeling. You are telling me I should say I'm strong. You are in denial. That's what somebody will say. But when God says anything, it is the truth. Praise the Lord. Are you here or you left? So when I say this enemy is a liar, whatever he's saying, even if he appears... You remember this, the damsel that was following the apostles. He said, "These are the servants of God who show us the way of truth." But it was What she was saying was true, but she was using it to camouflage herself so that she would not be found out. Until Bible says, after many days, Paul, being grieved in the spirit, turned and said, "No, this spirit is not the spirit of truth." Praise the Lord. You will not fall to the lies of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Lighthouse. The enemy is a liar. He lies. He said, if Jesus Christ branded himself to take this step, he will discover no angel will come. Because the spirit behind what was said was a lying spirit. You've taken it so long. Slap her back. That won't be your story in the name of Jesus. John chapter 8 verse 44. John chapter 8 verse 44. It says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from when? From the beginning. And abode not in the truth. Because what? Even if he says what is written, it will still be a... Because there is no truth in him. Behind any truth he tells is a camouflage of an evil to be performed. Did Jesus multiply bread? He did. Now, when he was telling him this, he said, you know, if you tell God to do anything, we'll do it. Just turn these stones to bread. And you remember when Jesus Christ was coming to Jerusalem, he said, if you keep quiet, stones will. So, I mean, he wasn't talking about, but the truth of it was not stone on the street of Jerusalem. But we are those stones today who are we has made living stones. He said, and abode not into truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a what? A liar. You will not trace what you are doing to what the devil has told you in Jesus' name. And the father of it is a liar. Jesus also introduced him as a murderer. That will have come at the end, but you know, I just want us to take note of it. The essence of anything he tells is to slay. When he told Adam and he told Eve, you will not surely die. Now, if you look at the context in which he approached Eve also, where was Adam when men slept? It's not because Adam was sleeping, but because Eve was vulnerable at that time. Bible says, when her husband came, she gave him also to eat. And then one day he asked, where did you get this one from? We will not submit to pressures in Jesus' name. That's another time. You know, when people really want to like have influence on you, they can tell your wife to tell you. Because men do. They will become vulnerable at that time. That will not happen to you or me in Jesus' name. Because that's what happened to Herod. The wife told him, go and tell him, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And the man could not reverse it. He's a murderer. Lighthouse, this enemy you and I are dealing with is designed is to kill. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we'll get you, not me, in Jesus' name. How many now? Three. Number four. He's a deceiver. Who is a deceiver? A deceiver is somebody who uses anything that is not true to get things done. Look at what happened here in 1 Timothy chapter 24. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2, not 24. Verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. He says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. Praise the Lord. The devil deceived Eve. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Is a deceiver. See what the Bible says here. It says, but I fear lest by enemies. This enemy, Bible says, when men slept. So please don't. I mean, we've settled that. It's not when men were lying on their bed. That's when this thing was being done. We've shared all the scenario about it. He said, but I fear lest by enemies. That enemies will include every all those means, all those scenario we have calculated, or we have explained, by which men will become vulnerable. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that deceiving act is to make what you would not naturally have done to be done because of the scenario or the influence, the picture that was given to you. That's the deceiving part. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The enemy is a deceiver. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. When God said to Eve, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. She was deceived. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So you say, oh, if I'm not surely die, then why would I take it? For God knoweth that in the day that you eat of it. So deceiving also gives you something that you think will be of a benefit or advantage. Praise the Lord. It will give you something, it will paint a picture of a benefit or something that will give you an advantage. That enemy is a deceiver. He deceives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. See how this enemy works. Because if the man plants good seed from the beginning, and then the moment he did it, he went his way. He knew mission was accomplished. See what he says here. No. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. He was talking about the Antichrist here, or false prophets. Okay? He said, even him whose coming is after the manner or the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. It will paint a picture of something that you can get advantage of to be cloud or to shroud himself. Look at verse 10. It says, and with all deceivableness. With all what? Deceivableness. That's a very powerful English. Of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This enemy is a deceiver. That's how the Bible recognized him. Next. He's very, very subtle. He's very, 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 very subtle. You know, people said if the devil will come in with 2 horns on his head, you just know, oh, this is him, and you can avoid him. But he doesn't do that. Remember the story of Delilah. Very subtle. You will not be brought down by subtlety of the wicked in Jesus' name. Very subtle. Pretending to be good, whereas he's seeking occasion to slay. That's the enemy. Why are we sharing this? So that you will know how not to be vulnerable. Or put it this way, how not to sleep. And of course, I'm not expecting you to stay awake all night, but just to be on guard. Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Very, very, very subtle. We see this in the life of Haman, who was going to the king pretending that, you know, he was working in the favor of the Jews and making the king to sign all kind of wicked decrees until God intercepted him. It is only God that can help us overcome the subtlety of the wicked. Very, very subtle. We see that also in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, giving a part of it to appear as if it is right. But when the Holy Ghost confronted him, he said, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." That's what the devil does. He paints a picture so that he can engage that which looks good, and by that slay the innocent. The enemy is a very subtle enemy. Please don't give him a chance. Next, he's very slanderous. This enemy is very what? Slanderous. See what he said concerning God. He said, as God is not telling you the truth, he doesn't want you to know everything. He was slandering God. That's slanderous. Talking bad about God behind him. Genesis chapter 4 verse 5. He said, "For God does know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened." He's hiding something from you. He doesn't want you to become like him. "And ye shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil." My dear brothers and sisters, slanderous. My prayer and my hope and joy is that the devil will not through slander overtake our innocence in the name of Jesus. I hope this has not truly happened. It's very regrettable if it did. I hope it's just like a fiction or story. How somebody would tell, a woman would tell another lady, her husband is not good, only for the lady to pack out, and the one who said, I just hope it's not, I don't know if it has happened before, but you know, that's how the enemy does. That's slanderous. You know, an occasion to make you, you know, lose your sense of mind or sense of judgment. Will not fall into the hand of this enemy in the name of Jesus. Well, I mean, if you are taking the notes, when you get home, go and study all these points in relation to the enemy. And don't look at your neighbor. It can even make you, it's true. You know, Jesus could, Satan, Judas could not tempt Jesus until Satan, you know what I'm saying? And after he finished using him, he left him. Because that man said, So the enemy is the devil, is the wicked one. My prayer is that he will not get any of us in Jesus' name. Job chapter 1 verse 9. We have very short time to go. Job chapter 1 verse 9. See what he said concerning Job to God. Behind Job. Just the same way he was talking about God to Eve. He said, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for naught? It was making God, it was causing God to say, look, you know, if you touch him, you will see his true nature. It's not that good, though. Has not thou made an edge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But you know what? If you really want to know who he is, just withdraw yourself. He will curse you to your face. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he had, and you will see his true color. The enemy is what? Slanderous. Let's stand up on our feet. Light us. Revelation 12:10 says he's an accuser. Can I tell you a secret? How do you think the devil is lying when he's accusing you? It's not lying. You get what I'm saying? When the devil is accusing, it's not what? So the context of God saying he's a liar, it's not because the fact is not true, but the spirit saying it is untrue. Until Jesus will step up and said, you know, the Bible says he was contending over the body of Moses. Now, will he be saying what Moses did is not right? No. He was telling what was. But in the context of God's saving grace, is untrue. Praise the Lord. He's an accuser. Look at what happened to Judas. He accused him to his face. The man just went and, who knows, maybe he continued to live. Paul will have told him, don't worry, forget it. Jesus paid the price. Let's just say he didn't die. And he met the gospel. Lastly, he's a very fierce enemy. He's a very what? Ephesians 6, verse 16. My hope and my joy is that we will not give any tolerance for this wicked enemy anymore. Because it was not so from the beginning. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 2. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the what? Fiery darts of the wicked. He's a very fierce enemy. Lord, prepare me a sanctuary, pure and holy.